Good morning, Franciscans. This morning, our Advent liturgy of candle lighting. We light three candles this morning, two purple and then the pink. And we light the pink because this is the this is Mary Sunday. I'll tell you a little more about Mary's part. We have Mary's response to God at the Annunciation as our psalm today. But at this point, we're going to light those candles, and Julie Reppenhagen, our junior warden, Charlie Reppenhagen, the president of our men's fellowship, are here to lead us in that part of the liturgy at the beginning on your bulletin.
The Savior of the world draws near.
Come, let us adore him.
The Lord is our faith and life.
May his love shine in our hearts. Pause.
Let us pray. O God,
we rejoice in the witness of John the Baptist, who staked his life on your promise of a Savior who would preach good news to the poor. Strengthen our weak hands, make firm our feeble knees, and stir up our spirits so that we may rejoice to hear you proclaim, "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you, through Jesus Christ our Lord." Amen. Thank you, Charlie and Julie. Welcome to our visitors and returnees today. Welcome to everyone. Wonderful to share this service with you.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
When John heard in prison what the Messiah was doing, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another?" Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them. And blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me." As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to look at? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? Someone dressed in soft robes? Look, those who wear soft robes are in royal palaces. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly, I tell you, among those born of women, no one has arisen greater than John the Baptist. Yet the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Christians live in two different worlds this month. Out in the community, this is December, and we're preparing for Christmas. Here in church, this is Advent, and we are anticipating God. It's not only the Christ child in the cradle that we anticipate, but also the God who comes to us in life's ultimate moments, life's crisis moments. Theologically and classically, those are summed up as death, judgment, heaven, and hell. In Advent, we pray that we may forsake our sins, and we affirm in the creed that Christ shall come to be our judge. Today, Mary details God's judgment in her prayer of response to the angel, as she says, "He has scattered the proud in their conceit. He has cast down the mighty from their thrones and has lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away." So here is a clear message for Advent. Repent, prepare the way of the Lord. For when God comes among us, we shall be judged. Now, someone right here is thinking, well, who needs that? Daily life is judgmental enough without getting God into it. And that's a fair point, isn't it? Judgment feels like a problem in our lives, not a solution. So let's look for a fresh perspective on judgment. I think of the fellow who went to his stylist to get a haircut. As the stylist began to cut his hair, he asked this man, "So what's happening?" "I'm about to leave for a vacation in Italy." "Oh yeah? What airline are you flying?" "I'm going on Alitalia." "Oh, bad choice. Fly on any airline except Alitalia." "Why not Alitalia?" "Why? Because they lose your luggage. They're always behind schedule. The stewardesses are rude, and the meals are terrible." "What city will you stay in?" "I'm going to Rome so I can see the Vatican." "Rome? You're passing up the splendors of Florence for Rome? Rome is the worst place you could pick. The traffic is awful. The air pollution's appalling. There are pickpockets everywhere, and the Vatican is so overrated." "Where are you going to stay?" "I have a reservation at the Princess Hotel." "The Princess? Seriously? You don't want to stay there. The rooms are small and the decor is so tacky. The service is bad and it's incredibly expensive." And with that send-off, the man leaves for Italy. When he returns from vacation, he goes back to the stylist, who asks, "So, you've been in Italy. How was your vacation?" "It was absolutely fabulous. On the Alitalia flight, they upgraded me, and we arrived ahead of schedule. The meals were delicious, and the stewardesses were really friendly. In fact, one of them showed me around Rome. The Princess Hotel was marvelous. My room was charming, with a great view. The concierge was very helpful, and the price was reasonable. The city of Rome was spectacular. The air was clear after a rain shower. I didn't have any trouble getting around, and the people I met were warm and friendly. The Vatican was breathtaking. In fact, I even got to see the Pope." "You saw the Pope?" "Yes. One day on the street, his motorcade drove past me, and he had his driver pull over so he could speak to me." "The Pope spoke to you? What did he say?" "He leaned over to me and said, 'Bless you, my son. But where did you get that terrible haircut?'" Isn't that satisfying? To have the stylist get his comeuppance, to hear judgmentalism itself judged. Judgmental remarks, criticism, wound us. But judgment, which we often call evaluation, elevates our ordinary standard of criticism, thank God. When judgment feels fair and appropriate, we long for it. We want someone whose opinion we value, a parent or a teacher, a colleague, even a boss, to say to us, "You're doing a fine job," or, "I know you can do better." And finally, we long for the one who knows us and loves us to say, "Servant, well done." Life cries out for judgment by one whom we can trust to know us and love us no matter what. Students know this. Who here is currently enrolled as a student? Okay. What do the rest of you have to say for yourselves? We're programmed to learn, and education is intended to be lifelong. But I'm sure you remember what it was like to be a student. If you worked hard all term in school and then received no report card, no grade, no comments from your teacher, how would you feel? Yeah, pretty good, someone is saying. But many of you would be at least a little disappointed not to hear from the teacher how you're doing. Your parents would certainly have been disappointed, and most of you would be too. Ironically, the fact that our lives are under judgment, that we're accountable to others, to one another, and to God, is what gives each life meaning. Mother Teresa of Calcutta was one who felt this judgment acutely. In the last year of her life, someone invited Mother Teresa to criticize the church, to speak judgmentally, by asking her, "What is the problem with the church today?" Mother Teresa replied, "I am the problem because I'm a sinner." So in her response, Mother Teresa avoided judgmentalism and self-righteousness and instead placed herself willingly under God's judgment. The true prophet includes herself under the judgment she pronounces upon a whole community, which makes Mother Teresa's reply prophetic indeed. "I'm the problem because I'm a sinner." With that confession comes self-recognition and God's grace, repentance for a new perspective and a fresh start. And that's exactly what we pray we may enjoy in our common life again this Advent. So let us take heart this Advent season that we stand confidently under the judgment of one who knows us and loves us, because finally, we are each accountable as individuals for the difference between what we profess and intend on the one hand and what we actually do on the other. We're accountable to God, and we're accountable to ourselves and to each other as God's people. Nations also are accountable. Accountable not only to themselves and to each other, but to the God of history. In the 1930s and 40s, the United States was called to account to the God of history by his prophet, Reinhold Niebuhr. Niebuhr, the pastor and theologian who fled Hitler's Germany in the 1930s and relocated in Detroit. Niebuhr, with his strong sense of justice and his gift for public speech, stirred U.S. leaders, including Franklin Roosevelt, first to recognize Nazism as evil, and finally to respond to its threat. Not that the United States was of itself a righteous judge, but rather that any nation which acknowledges itself, as we do, to be accountable under God must step forward and resist evil, or else be complicit. This recognition of evil is what gives us urgency today to develop public law and policy in opposition to the sins we identify within our own society. Poverty, homelessness, racism, sexism, you know the list. In Advent, when we speak of the coming of Jesus Christ, we're referring to our own personal and corporate accountability before God. As Christians, we believe that our lives are lived under judgment, as are the lives of human societies. To say that is not to speak judgmentally, but factually. Actually, to say that human life is lived under God's judgment, as we understand God in Jesus Christ, is to offer life real direction, to broaden our perspective of Christ as our universal Savior. There is a story from Norman Vincent Peale, the famous preacher from the Marble Collegiate Church in New York City. Peale says, during the Christmas rush, two men were standing on Fifth Avenue at 57th Street, the heart of Manhattan, waiting for a traffic light to change. The first man, irritated by the traffic, growled, "This town is totally disorganized. Look at this traffic. It's terrible. Something ought to be done about it." His companion was more philosophical. He countered, "You know, it's astounding. The romance of it all. There was a baby born of peasant parents in a little out-of-the-way place halfway around the world from here. The parents had no money or status. Yet 2,000 years later, that little baby creates a traffic jam on Fifth Avenue, one of the most sophisticated streets in the world. That irritates you. It should fascinate you. It should fascinate us that the world today does still long for a universal Savior and for the justice represented by His judgment of the world. Let it fascinate us in this season when we pray, O come, desire of nations, bind in one the hearts of humankind. Bid thou our sad division cease, and be thyself our King of peace." To say that true judgment exists is to inject a new joy into human existence, because it means that what we say, what we do, who we help really matters. Without the element of accountability, of evaluation, of judgment, life loses meaning. So let us seize this Advent opportunity for repentance, thankful to be measured by God's judgment and to live by God's grace. The Lord is near. Rejoice. On the third Sunday in Advent, this is the word of the Lord.
You have heard the word. Now the work begins. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. Thanks be to God.